Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's the year 1519, 2 years after Martin Luther published his 95 Theses. That was a kickoff, if you will, of the Reformation, where the church was reformed back to Scripture, and it came in full force, and we hear all these amazing names that come from that. Now we know, like Martin Luther and John Calvin, Thomas Cranmer, John Knox, lots of Johns, so many Johns. But there's this person in 1519, not many of us know, and a small part of a college in Cambridge where his name is Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney is reading in 1519 this famous textbook on Roman Catholic teaching. It was the textbook of the day. And as he reads it, he says that his heart is wounded because of his sins. He realizes how much of a sinner he really is, and he's full of desperation. See, he knows he's wounded, he knows he's sick, but he doesn't have a cure. Until he opens up God's word. And he turns to a passage that we hear many times after we confess our sins and after we hear the absolution. It's this: this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Thomas Bilney hears that, and when he realizes even the chiefest of sinners can be saved, he says that immediately upon that one sentence of God's instruction, immediately he felt a marvelous inner peace, so much so that when his heart was gladdened, his bruised bones leapt for joy. Bruised bones that leapt for joy. We've gone through this church calendar from the hope of Advent to the joy of Christmas, the marvel of Epiphany, the weeping of Lent, the Alleluia of Easter, the fire of Pentecost, don't forget the Ascension before that, and then we got to the mystery of the Trinity last Sunday, and now we're in ordinary time. And a lot of times we hear dull, boring, plain time, but ordinary time is ordered time, time ordered by God, and what it looks like to have an ordered time in relationship with God. That's what ordinary time is. And I can think of no better way to start this ordered time together than to come to this first order issue, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We hear it so clearly in the Gospel of Matthew today, chapter 9, 9 through 13. And it says this: Jesus Christ came to save sick sinners. So we should bring sick sinners to Jesus. Christ Jesus came to save sick sinners, so we should bring sick sinners to Jesus. Turn with me to page 1034. That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And we're going to hear how Jesus heals sick sinners. We're going to see three places where bruised bones leap for joy at the mercy of God. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. The first place we go to, the tax booth. The tax booth is where Jesus goes to call sick sinners to faith. He calls sick sinners to faith. Little context here. Jesus has been casting out demons. He's been teaching with authority. He's healed people miraculously. He even had the audacity to say, I can forgive sins, which people didn't like. And most of that happened, you know, some of it happened in other regions, but chapter 9, verse 1 actually says it happened, let's see, getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. We learn from Mark 2:13, it's a seaport city, probably Capernaum. It's his own city. He gets the culture. He knows where the best falafel food truck's at. He knows the best seafood restaurants. He knows how to speak the language. He knows the culture. It's his own city. And so in his own city, it's not surprising to see a tax booth. That's not a big deal. Especially in a seaport where a lot of goods are, you're going to make a lot more money if you're doing taxes in that seaport city, right? So seeing Matthew is not a big deal. Tax collectors are considered traitors to the Jewish people. Why? Well, Rome was the oppressor of the Jewish people. Tax collectors were okay with Rome. They're fine with them. And not only that, they work for Rome. They're Jews that tax other Jews for Rome. Okay, they have these tax booths. It's kind of like a tax office in our culture. Like, it's not surprising to see, but you don't really want to go there. But even worse, because of these taxes, and also what ends up happening is they would tax extra so they could fill their pockets more with money. That was their cut. They would put in hidden subscriptions and hidden fees that you forgot about until you looked at your bank statement and you went, oh man, I forgot about Netflix, wait. They would put all these hidden fees in there to line their pockets with cash. So it's not surprising. Actually, Matthew probably at the very least heard of Jesus and what his ministry, but he probably, because it's Jesus' own city, he probably knew Jesus. In fact, Matthew probably taxed Jesus. He taxed the Lord of the universe, most likely. And he also taxed the disciples. You know, those fishermen type wouldn't have been a big fan of him. The surprising thing is not the tax booth. The surprising thing is that Jesus says, hey, you tax collector, traitor, follow me. During his 9-to-5, in the middle of his job, where he's making good money and life seems pretty good, he says, follow me. It would be like if you were getting your taxes done and they say, okay, that will be, you owe money to the government, you owe us money, and just because I feel like it, I want to go out to a nice dinner tonight, you owe me more money and you can't do anything about it. And then you go, this is the perfect time. Have you met my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's not, it doesn't seem the most convenient time. It doesn't seem like the best candidate for a Christian, let alone an apostle. But you know, Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Josiah Clunky translation is something like, while we were in the act of sinning, still being sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our tax booth enjoying our sin and our sickness, Christ died for us. Church, there is a tax booth in your ordered time. In your own city, there is a tax booth, and there's that unlikable person in your life who seems like a happy unbeliever, who really you don't want to talk to about the gospel. They don't seem like the best candidate. It doesn't seem like a convenient time. They don't seem like the best conversion story. But God is calling you to share the gospel with them. Say, follow Jesus. If they're sick and they have bruised bones, you're a field medic. My mom was a field medic, not in the way you're thinking. She was literally a field medic. She went into tobacco fields in North Carolina where poor farmers were who didn't speak much English and they didn't realize how much sickness you have exposed with working with tobacco, among other diseases that they had. And so my mom, who spoke their language, trained in medicine, would go to the fields, speak their language and say, hey, you know that you're sick, right? But the good news is that there's a cure. You are to go to those inconvenient, unlikable people in your life, and you are to say, hey, I'm speaking your language. I got to tell you, you're sick, but I know the cure. There's a tax booth in your ordered time, and the tax booth is where Jesus calls sick sinners to faith. Then we go from the tax booth to a messy table. Verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. It's a messy table. At the messy table, Jesus welcomes sick sinners by grace. He welcomes sick sinners by grace. So it says the house, and we know from Luke 5, 27 through 30, Matthew has another name. His name's Levi. And it says that Levi invites Jesus to his house, and he throws a huge party with a lot of people. I mean, he's throwing down, right? All these people coming. And we're okay with the disciples, right? But then the table gets a little messy after that. More of those traitors, more of those tax collectors, those sellouts are coming. Oh, and then there are the sinners. If you heard sinners, you knew it coded for a certain kind of person who, let's say, had a promiscuous lifestyle, questionable careers. I know the kids are in the room, so I'm just keeping it a little ambiguous, you know. Questionable careers. But there were also people considered sinners because they were so strict about the law, the Pharisees were, and these people said, I don't know if the law's that strict. Well, then you're a sinner. You're just thrown into that category of sinner. So this messy table of disciples and tax collectors, these traitors, these sellouts, and then these questionable people with questionable clothing, and oh man, the Pharisees walk by and they're not happy. That's too messy of a table. The Pharisees, by the way, are lay leaders. They're lay leaders that are very strict on the law. Why are they so strict on the law? Their forefathers had committed idolatry, and they didn't stand in God's truth, and they were exiled. And they said, we can never go back to that. So we're going to stand for God's truth, even if it means sacrifice. But part of that sacrifice means we can't cross-contaminate with those sick sinners over there. We got to make sure we stay pure. We don't want to get caught up in that. So we're gonna stay in our lane, stay pure, not touch and get sick with those other people. So when they see Jesus sitting at a table and eating and reclining at dinner, and reclining and eating at dinner in that culture meant that you accepted that person, right? Typically, that's what people thought. You were accepting their lifestyle. They're going, whoa, Jesus condones their sin. He's all good with it. Unfortunately, a lot of people have abused these texts and said that. How does Jesus respond to these Pharisees saying this? I mean, they even call him a wine bibber later. He likes the bottle a little too much, is what they say, and he's a glutton and a friend of sinners. They say that about Jesus. How is he going to respond? Well, he responds with a warning. He responds with a warning about a dangerous, highly contagious disease called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, and there are two symptoms you can tell right away, oh no, self-righteousness is just creeping in. The first symptom he addresses with them is they're too sick to be healed. That person's too far gone to be saved. And he responds to that kind of mentality and lifestyle by saying, look, I came not for the well, but for the sick. That's good news for us who are sick. There are people in your life, they're a wreck, and they know they're a wreck. And they're going, I don't know what's wrong, I just know something is wrong. And you can speak into that and say, like G.K. Chesterton, when someone asks, what is wrong with the world? And he wrote in, the problem with the world is me. I'm a sinner. Let me tell you about the sickness and let me tell you about the cure. There are people prime in your life for that. But lest you think that sin is just something that kind of happens to you and happens out in the universe, but you're not actively in sin, Jesus says, hey, look, verse 13, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Righteousness means rightness. It's a right way of living and doing things. And so he's saying, hey, it's not just things happening to you. You've actually committed sin. There are things you should have done that you didn't do, and there are things that you do that you should not do. This is a much needed word, I think. We live in a therapeutic culture where I can only speak for my generation, but it's like, oh, I'm sorry I cussed you out, but I'm a Enneagram 2, Wing 3. My personality type is this, and it just happens sometimes, you know? So, or oh, the way that I responded is because of this thing that happened before, and so it wasn't really my fault. Let me be very clear and careful. There is real trauma. There is real pain. And if that is you, I want you to hear good news. Jesus died for what you've done, but he's also healed you of what's been done to you. That is part of the gospel. He cares for you and what's been done to you. But many people, not in that category, and there are Christians even that just only define sin as a sickness of things that happen to us without saying, no, like, I've actually committed something wrong. And for that, Jesus says, hey, look, I'm calling not just the people who have been harmed. I'm not just calling the people who I'm a wreck and I don't know why I'm a wreck. They're like, I've loved my sin. I'm calling the worst of the worst. If you are the worst of the worst, I'm calling you to follow me, to repent of your sin and trust in me. Come to this messy table and I will give you grace. See, okay, I'm asking you to do something that we're already doing, but just do it more radically. Two things we're known for is faithfulness to the word of God, that's what people say. And the other thing is hospitality. All I'm asking you to do is lean into that hospitality, that faithfulness in God's word, that hospitality, and to go and to make messy tables. People are going to assume all sorts of things about you when you have a messy table. They're going to go, well, maybe they condone that lifestyle, or let me post about them and what they, don't worry about the other people. What they and Pharisees and anybody who deals with this symptom of self-righteousness don't realize is sacrifice doesn't necessarily lead to mercy. But mercy always leads to loving sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy means God's kindness based on his steadfast love, his unchanging love for us. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. As Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Verses 23 through 24, he says, "Woe to you, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You know, the herbs in your garden you're even willing to tithe, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice and faithfulness. You shouldn't have neglected either of them." You shouldn't have to say, "I either got to be merciful or tell them the truth." No, they go together. Let's lean into that radical generosity of God, that hospitality, and have messy tables, because it's messy tables where Jesus welcomes sinners by grace. But there's a second symptom of self-righteousness. "I'm not sick," or "I'm not that sick. I come from a long line of rough and tough people. I just showed my family tree of people that go, yeah, last week I lost my arm, but I'm doing all right. I'll bounce back." You're like, "No, it's not okay. We got to help you out. It's not that bad." And the Pharisees do that with their spiritual walk. They do that with their spiritual walk. They hear, "I've come for the sick and not for the well, and I've come for the righteous, the sinner, not the righteous." And they go, "Okay, because I'm already righteous and I'm already well, so I'm good. Okay, Jesus," some of them probably, "Okay, Jesus, you do your thing. Like, I don't really like it, but I'm good." And it really comes down to that passage, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus says, actually, right before that, "Go and learn what this means." So we're going to go and learn what this means. Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 6, page 956 of your sanctuary Bible. We're not going to go really deep into this passage, but there are just a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, it's written to God's people. It's not for those sinners out there. Listen to this. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." I.e., God's people, you are sinners and you need grace. Confess your sin and God will pour out his grace upon you, and you'll know him like a flood of water coming down upon you. But then what does he say about their love? "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." Like, even before the sun is up over New Braunfels and the dew is gone, you've already stubbed your toe and forgotten about your relationship with God altogether. You just totally forget about your walk with God. Your love is unstable. That's what he's saying. "Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." Then we hear this. "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And we didn't read verse 7, but listen to verse 7. "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me." Jesus is saying, go check out that passage and just see how bad off you are, Pharisees. You're just like Adam. We're all just like Adam. We sin against God and we hide our sins with fig leaves. And then when God finds us out, we go, "Well, it's really your fault. You gave me that woman." And we just blame God for everything. We're no different. Our condition is so far worse than we realize. We are sick with sin. We like our tax booths. We like the messy table, not always to bring grace, but kind of for the messiness. And we go and we don't realize that we deserve God's wrath, as we heard in Romans 4. And if we don't repent and trust in Jesus, that although we weren't made for eternal separation from God, we will have eternal separation from God. That's our condition. That's how sick we are. If we were honest about every thought, word, and deed we have, we'd realize I'm in critical condition. I don't need to be a field medic. I need to go to the hospital, which is the third place where we bring bruised bones is the hospital, the church. Callie said something to the Hebrews Bible study for the youth girls there. She said, hey, hospitality, what's the word in hospitality? Hospital. Hospital. The church is a hospital for broken people, for sick sinners, for bruised people. Not pretending, not like everything's together, but honestly confessing our sin. Hey, look, I have bruised bones and I like to bruise other people's bones at times. I need your grace, God. I need to be changed because the hospital is where Jesus heals sick sinners by other sick sinners inviting sick sinners. And it goes on and on and on. We're inviting people to a hospital. I gotta say, our food is better than hospital food. But also we have a move from the messy table to the Lord's table. And at the Lord's table, the early church called communion the medicine of immortality, the food of eternal life, where we meet God and Jesus gives us himself. This is a hospital meant for bruised bones to leap for joy. So church, as we go in our ordered times to a tax booth, to messy tables, to this hospital, let us be reminded of that beautiful passage, 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's look not for the flashy Martin Luthers and the John Calvins, God bless them, but for the Thomas Bilneys in our life, with wounded hearts, full of desperation, waiting for their bruised bones to leap for joy at the sound of grace. As that hymn says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye sinners, heavy laden, weak and wounded by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let us be sick sinners who invite sick sinners to the healing grace of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.